This is the final chapter of these three chapters that make up the moral and social laws that represent, as we said before, God's holiness. And that this is the Lord speaking. These are not man's rules, and especially for tonight as we get into chapter 20, because of the debate, especially here in California and a lot of other states, over capital punishment. It is interesting that these are God's commands and God's laws. The soul that sins, it shall die. And when we read these chapters and realize that this is the Lord speaking, and this is the Lord's sentence for these sins. Chapters 18 and 19, especially draw your attention to chapter 19, verse 2 from last week, where the Lord says, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." The word holy literally means to be set apart, to be sanctified, set apart for the Lord. In essence, the message, as we put together the meaning of the word, as God presented it, is the fact that we have been set aside for His purposes, not our own, not for the world. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about fornication or sexual immorality, it is against the body, and the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we have been purchased with a price, and that we are to glorify God in our bodies. In other words, when we receive Christ, He purchased us. And that His Spirit now indwells our bodies, and we have been set aside for His purposes. Period. So you will be holy, because God says, I am holy. And I emphasize again that just as the English reads, so it is in the literal, not you ought to be holy, but you will be holy. What makes us holy is the Holy Spirit. Interesting, same word. The word holy and Holy Spirit is an adjective. It tells who or what kind of spirit He is. He is the Holy Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of God that is set apart for God and His purposes, and His purposes only. It's not for common use, not for man, not for any other use. So when the Holy Spirit comes into us, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit is going to be working out things in our lives that are going to be for the Lord's purposes, not for ours. So we have been sanctified. We have been set apart when the Holy Spirit came in. And that's where the battle begins, because the flesh just says, no way. I feel like I'm imprisoned. But the Spirit of God says you've been set free in freedom. Of course, freedom in Christ, as we've been going through Romans, freedom in Christ just means free to follow Christ. Satan can no longer stop us. It's impossible for him to stop us. No longer can a Christian say the devil made me do it. We can say that Satan put the bait out or tempted me. But if I were to make a decision to be disobedient to the Lord, it's my own choice. No longer can Satan make me do it. And then when I make that choice that is against my Heavenly Father is going to deal with me as with a son. And that's why we have the discipline and the correction. I kind of like that. It's very comforting. Hebrews 12 says if you don't have this type of discipline or correction in your life, then you're an illegitimate child. You have no right to make the claims of a believer in Christ. Because He will discipline us. He will correct us. Well, in chapter 20, we've been dealing here with sexual immorality. And as we get into the text for tonight, we've been talking about sexual immorality. We're talking about mixing between people as well as animals and seeds. We're talking about not going to people who have mediums, familiar spirits, to seek after them, to be defiled. All of these things, these mixtures with society, as well as sexual practice. But notice chapter 20, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Again you shall say to the children of Israel, Whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech. And we've discussed Molech just a couple of chapters ago. Molech is the heathen god who was a large statue with his arms held out, and they would bring their children, and of course a fire would be down below, and those arms of course were hot, but they would lay the children in the statue or idol's arms, and the children of course would the arms would be hot and they would burn and fall down through. It was a sacrifice to Molech. So it says here that if you or any of the descendants who sojourn with you, if you give any of your descendants to Molech, any family members, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Do you think that punishment is too harsh? Giving up your children to the sacrifice of idols to be burned in the fire as a sacrifice to Molech? I wonder if, you know, these are just one of those things. I wonder if questions, you know. Because the nation Israel was put under the law of God. And we're going to get in a moment to respective parents. I mean, the entire nation was under God's law. The parents represented God's law and raised the children in accordance with God's law. And it went all the way down from the top leader all the way down. Everybody was under God's law. I'm wondering if America, who claims itself to be a Christian nation and actually accepted the law of God through Moses as being the expression of God's holiness, how we would interpret some of the ways we as parents sacrifice our children. Maybe not physically to an idol, but certainly there is in some way, shape, or form that we give our children over to the world and the world system and teach them, let them go, and even support them in going out into the world. This was strictly forbidden in Israel.
Well, it's even sacrificing an offense if they're not disciplined.
Right. Exactly right.
Well, look at Scott. Mm-hmm. The one that's on trial now. Scott, he killed that woman. But he was given all his own, never was reprimanded. Mm. Whatever he wanted, he got. Whatever he said was law. Mm-hmm. And this is the...
So he was his own law. So he was his own law.
Yeah.
Right. Exactly. Well, that goes along with what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, which is basically the New Testament presentation and teaching coming from this text, is that the parents are to raise their children in the discipline and warning of the Lord. Warn them of what God says and its consequences, and discipline them if they don't obey. And that is the requirement. But like I say, to look at what God's law says that expresses God's holiness. And the Lord makes it responsible that we warn and discipline. Anyway, the requirement, the punishment, the sentence was to be stoned with stones if you involved yourself with the heathen practice and offered your descendants to Molech. You'll be put to death. Verse 3. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people, because he has given some of his descendants to Molech, to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man. Now this goes if you're a neighbor, and you know that your neighbor is either secretly or in any way that people have not found out. If you know that your neighbor, if you know of this man who is offering his children or is involved with Molech, when he gives some of his descendants to Molech and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family. And I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. The Lord will not stand compromise. nor hiding, nor I'll close my eyes and mind my own business. That is not true. God says if the person knows of it and says, well, you know, that's Fred. We've been neighbors for years and I know he's involved with this thing, but I'm not going to say anything to him or against him. The Lord calls it harlotry, spiritual adultery. And the person who turns after mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Again, repeating from back in chapter 19, verse 2. You will be holy. Kadash is the Hebrew word. You will be set apart. You're mine. You will not mix yourself with the practices. And here he's making reference, of course, to the Canaanites. And of course, the Canaanites, there's a twofold situation that's happening here. Is the reason the Lord gave the land of Canaan to the Hebrew people and had the Canaanites driven out of the land is not just because God says, okay, this is for my chosen people and I get out of here. It's because of the immorality of the people of the Canaanites as well as the chosen situation and relationship with Israel. Because the Canaanites have committed this immorality, I'm going to drive them out and bring you in. But we also have to understand this principle is that once the Jewish nation came in, once Israel was there, that was their downfall as well. They adopted the practices of the Canaanites. They adopted the practices of the people of the nation. They were not representative of the Lord. They were committing spiritual as well as physical adultery. And he had them removed. And so the moral fiber of any nation, no matter what they claim themselves to be, if they claim themselves to be Christian, but the moral fiber of the nation is being destroyed, that is why God dealt with all the nations to begin with. That's why he deals with nations today. It is the most heinous sin against one's own creator is to give one's physical body over to sexual immorality. And here he's talking about mediums and familiar spirits. He calls it prostitution. That he is going to set his face against that person. He says, sanctify yourselves. And again, that's the word for holy. Walk in your sanctification. You can't sanctify yourselves, but God's already set us apart. He already set his people apart. Even the nation Israel, people make argument about, well, they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, God set them apart as a nation. He put them in a country, gave them a country. He pulled them out. He dealt with all the people as a nation. He separated them. His Spirit separated them. Whether his Spirit was in them, around them, behind them, over them, in front of them, his Spirit still did it. And if people make the argument, well, they were not filled with the Holy Spirit like we are today, and that is true. But at the same time, if God's law made it a requirement of them and they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, quote unquote, they still had God's Spirit, didn't they?
It's a matter of burden on us.
Oh, yes. That's exactly the contrast is that in the comparison. If they didn't have the Holy Spirit and they were put to death if they committed these crimes, what about us? We have the Holy Spirit. See? Well, God's Spirit still set them apart. He did it as a whole, as a nation. So sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I, the Lord your God, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. It is the Lord who sanctifies us. So walk in the sanctification, as Paul said. For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. Interesting that Rashi, the famous Hebrew commentator, says that the Hebrew phrase, his blood shall be upon him, makes reference to stoning. His blood shall be splattered on him when the stones hit, a reference to the kind of death. Interesting here, for everyone who curses his father and his mother. In chapter 19, verse 3, says, every one of you shall show reverence towards his mother and his father, and he keep my Sabbath. Now he says, if you curse mother or father, you will die for it. Not reprimanded, not put in the corner, not sent to your room, but you are to die. And again, according to Rashi and the Hebrew, the Jewish interpretation, it's by stoning. Now, what's interesting here is the word curse. Kalal is the Hebrew word, and it means to treat with contempt. And it has to do with attitude. It doesn't mean to curse in the sense of swear. Certainly that's in there. That's showing contempt. It is dishonoring the responsibilities and the position in which God has placed the mother and father in representing the Lord to the children. They are to reverence mom and dad as they represent the Lord. But it is a general command here that if you treat mother or father with contempt, to make light of them as if you're no big deal, who are you? It's an attitude of who are you to tell me what to do? Who made you boss? And we've heard a lot of that lately from children that we've come across. When there's no other adults around and the children are behaving in violence towards one another, and if the adult steps in, here's what, 7, 8, 10-year-old kids that are looking at the adults and saying, who do you think you are? You're not my boss.
Yeah.
So it is denoting here, because I'm explaining this, because when you see the word curse, it's like, well, I've never cursed at my mother or my father. It is an attitude of contempt towards mother or father. Notice what the penalty is. You think there's a battle going on over capital punishment in California and some of the other states. If you show contempt towards your mother and your father, you will be put to death. That is not tolerated with God. Verse 10. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. They are to die for that act.
When did they quit doing that? Because now, just a little bit farther along, it's the woman that takes all the blame.
Right. Well, even in our studies, when we're going through Isaiah and Jeremiah and now through Ezekiel, that was one of the complaints of God, was that there was sexual immorality going on and God's law was not being exercised, which again, like that's why I had made reference to it before, the breakdown of the nation came because sexual immorality, and we have to understand this, the sexual immorality, adultery or fornication, whichever you prefer, but any type of misuse of the sex or sexual activity is from a heathen religious practice. It is from a satanic practice. So even if it's in our society, but it is not associated with any religious practice, that's where it came from. It is a satanic, demonic practice that was associated with idolatry. Yes, temple practice, where the priests and the priestesses, there were women there. There were harlots of the temple, they were called.
Well, even the men were.
Yes, that's true. And it was actually part of a worship service to Satan. And you can imagine, if you go back to Job chapter 1, you remember when Satan came into the presence of God and asked for permission to attack Job? His presentation was, let me touch him and I'll show you that he will curse you to your face. If these bodies were created to be the temples of the Holy Spirit, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, the body was made for the Lord. If that was its intent and purpose, you can see how Satan would come along and invent some kind of sexual practice that would be involved in Satan and demons that would actually cause a person to either through deception or on purpose get caught up in such an activity that Satan would actually point to it in the face of God and say, look, that body was created for you and look what they're doing with it. It is the ultimate slap in the face. Whether a person's intending it or not, it's a deceptive thing. And just as we've talked about going through the book of Revelation, that drugs is a spiritual influence. It is from a demonic force. Well, so is sexual immorality. That's one of the big four that's mentioned. Murder, theft, sexual immorality, and drug use. Those are the big four in the last days, right before the second coming of Christ, that are going to be heavy activities here on the earth. Not just stealing, like stealing people's pencils or something, but all of it is associated. The murders associated with stealing, the stealings associated with the murders, in order to support the drug habits, in order to support and participate in the sexual immorality. It's all one big expression of sin against God. But right before that, in the book of Revelation, it explained that this is all coming from people who are worshiping demons, who refuse to repent, and they're involved in those four activities. It is a demonic activity. Verse 11, the man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Again, Rashi brings out the fact that this phrase, their blood shall be upon them, that it denotes the death of stone by stoning. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood shall be upon them. Again, denoting stoning. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Boy, how can you get out around that text today where they say nowhere in the Bible does it talk about homosexuality? If a man lies with a man like he does with a woman, it is an abomination and they shall both be put to death. Back in chapter 18, it said the same thing. If a man marries a woman and her mother is in wickedness, they shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there may be no wickedness amongst you. So even family ties, in this instance, you're responsible for. If a man mates with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the beast also. If a woman approaches any beast and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the beast. They shall be surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Again, denoting by stoning. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his guilt. If a man lies with a woman during her sickness and uncovers her nakedness, he has discovered her flow, and this would be during the time of the month of the woman, and she has uncovered the flow of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from their people. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, nor of your father's sister, for that would uncover his near of kin. They shall bear their guilt. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. And again, interesting, just bringing this up for your awareness here, is that according to Rashi again, the Jewish commentator, is that they shall die childless. That doesn't mean that they would die and not bear children. He says the Jewish practice was that if they had children alive, the children were killed first, and then the parents.
I thought the children didn't have to bear their father's sin.
Well, from generation to generation.
Yeah.
Well, according... according.
No, everybody bears their own.
Oh, that's true. That's very, very true.
So why would they, the children...
Well, just like with the children of Israel, about being cut off and no descendants after them, is basically what God was doing, was cutting off the continuation of the current sin. And apparently, and I'm saying this apparently because the text says what it says, and interesting, the interpretations and the historical practice here, as brought out by some of the commentators, is that so that the practice would not continue on.
Yeah. Well, I can understand, you know, like David's and Bathsheba's right. Son died.
Right.
That I can understand, but this would be killing them.
Yeah.
This would be
right.
Stoning them?
According to the Jewish commentator, Rashi, he says that was the practice. Hmm. Interesting. I just say that. It's interesting. I don't say it. He says it. But because I guess, you know, it's easy to understand if they're put to death and they haven't had children, obviously they will be childless, right? But according to him, if they've already had children, the promise here and the sentence made is that there will be no children left behind. And the children were put to death first, and then the parents. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. If you see that, they were removed from the land. It's all based on the moral fiber and response of the nation to God. And this goes individually too. Individual lives are brought down to a piece of bread, based on the moral fiber and the response of the heart to the Lord.
Well, this then goes back to where God said the children of Israel couldn't go in for 400 years because the cup of iniquity of Canaan was not yet full.
That's true.
Is that?
Yes, that's right. So there is a time and a place when God's judgment comes, and then it's time to remove them from the land. And notice this in this very graphic here, that the land may not vomit you out. And that, but that's what happened to the children of Israel. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you. For they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. See, he's already telling them that the Canaanites already practiced these things. But when the children of Israel came in, they picked up the practices because they mixed with the people, just like what we do. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the people. Again, kadash. I have separated you. That's the word holy. That's the word sanctify. And God's the one that has done it. We have not done it. You shall therefore distinguish between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean birds and clean. Again, going back to the dietary laws and practices. And you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me. For I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. A man or a woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. In other words, they can't put a sign on the main boulevard saying, come in and let me read your palm. They are to be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. So we are not to seek the advice of any spirit. And some people have given argument and said, well, some of the things come true. Satan can perform miracles. Satan can tell some truths. God is warning us to seek His Spirit and His Spirit only. His Spirit is the only one that has saved us and separated us. And His Spirit is the only one that represents God's Word. Satan is around to deceive and distract and take people away. God's people are to stay separated because God has already separated us. Well, next week we get into instructions to the priests and the priesthood as we begin with chapter 21 and 22. We'll read ahead for next week. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank You for Your Word, and though we like to see think of ourselves and know ourselves to be under the new covenant, yet Your old covenant reveals the truths of Your heart that are true today. You are holy. And these are the standards of holiness that You have separated us, that You have created us for Your purposes and for Your will. How far short we fall, and how lenient we are towards not only wrong or immorality, but sin. How serious the sentence is, and just as Your Word says, the soul that sins it shall die. We pray that You'd cause us to be faithful, cause us to realize that You have sanctified and separated us, and though we live in this present evil age, You have already delivered us. Help us to walk as citizens of heaven. Help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to set our affections on things above and not things upon the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.